There we go. Okay. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I suppose you guys are too young to have remembered the test pattern. That was started by RCA in 1937. In 52, we started seeing it on our black and white TVs, and Doug was saying how his dad would use a mirror and adjust the TV, you know, until everything finally came in. It's called the Indian Head Test Pattern because there's the Indian, and when they got done messing around with all these different areas, and they all tuned in right, they would look at the Indian and say, "Well, what do you think?" That's why it took an hour. So, is this free, Bill? We get this for nothing? Or is that going to disappear?
I don't know how to make that go away.
Okay. Whoops. Okay. There is a topic that I have been wrestling with for a couple of years, and I'm not the only one to wrestle with it, but it particularly bothered me, and it is sin, and not only sin itself, but imputed sin. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm going to look into this, and I'm going to put down whatever the Lord gives me out of it. And it went kind of well. I turned my notes over to Pastor Rivers and asked him to take a look at it. He added a couple of thoughts to it, and then it started growing from there. So I say it's an overview because I'm not going to deal with particular sins. I'm more dealing with what is it. And oh, thank you. And what is imputed sin, and then how does that, and it turns out that's a foundation to the overall topic of sin, so I'm glad I got into that. So we're going to get into that. But what is sin? Is it going against the Ten Commandments? Well, not exactly, because after all, the Ten Commandments weren't there until Moses. And of course, we all know there is the original sin with Adam and Eve, and then that was against a direct command from God, not the Ten Commandments. And then Adam sinned against that direct command. What happened to the sins between Adam and Moses is a question that comes up. So we need to understand what sin is. It's interesting that there are only two specific words in the Old Testament for grace and one in the New Testament, but there are at least eight basic words in the Old Testament for the word sin. So the Old Testament really honed in on sin. According to 1 John 3:4, sin is lawlessness against whatever God tells us not to do or the failure to do. One of the leading systematic theologists is Louis Berkhof, and notice he says, sin is a very serious matter and is taken seriously by God, though men often make light of it. And, you know, if you've been in the workplace or out in general in public, people joke about sinning, and yet it's a very serious matter. It is not only a transgression of the law of God, but an attack on the great lawgiver himself. And if you remember, weeks ago when I did the study on David, when Nathan was accusing David of the sin that he did, it was that he actually maliciously went against God. And that's exactly what Louis Berkhof is saying here. He's saying it's an attack on the great lawgiver himself, a revolt against God. And whenever we're involved in sinning, we need to remember that's what's going on here. It is an infringement of the inviolable righteousness of God, which is the very foundation of his throne, which is described in Psalm 97:2, and an affront to the spotless holiness of God, which requires of us that we be holy in the manner of living. 1 Peter 1:16, be thou holy, for I am holy. So God expects that of us. Now this, as I mentioned, is a baffling subject, imputed sin. You know, is this the original sin? Is this what's called the original sin? and then we hear about imputed sin. So we're going to look at that. According to Ryrie's basic theology, impute is to attribute or reckon or ascribe something to someone. Some examples. If somebody would read Psalm 32:2. I'm sure Bill has noticed that line of lights directly reflects off the clock.
There's one behind you.
I have to.
The man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit.
So there we have the concept of imputing iniquity. Romans 5:13, if somebody would read that, please. Romans 5:13.
For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin was not taken into account when there is no law.
And that in account is really, the Greek word is imputed. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. So to impute, as Ryrie says, is to attribute or reckon or ascribe something to someone. And in the Bible, there are three basic imputations. One is that Adam's sin was imputed to the race, of men. And that is in Romans 5, and we're going to unpack Romans 5, verses 12 to 21 in more detail. The second imputation is man's sin was imputed to Christ. Christ took on our sin, and God imputed it to him. Going back to Ryrie's definition, he was attributed with my sin, your sin, and everybody else's sin, past, present, and future. So that is the second imputation. And then the third one is, then, by Christ's sacrifice and paying for my sin, Christ's righteousness was imputed to those who believe in him. So there are three basic imputations, and we're going to concentrate on Adam's sin imputed to the race. Now, this is a concern for serious Christians. What does it really mean? In a 2002 survey, 74% of people rejected the idea of original sin. So I don't believe it. Unfortunately, 52% of evangelicals held to the doctrine. The other 48 didn't. Said, I don't believe in it. Yes, I'm a believer. I don't believe in original sin. Some key interpretations of Romans 3:23 and Romans 5:12-21. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. From a New Testament commentary by Leslie Allen, sinned refers to actual sins viewed as an individual expression and endorsement of Adam's representative act. In other words, when it says all have sinned, it means all have sinned. That's exactly what it means. All have sinned. So we need to see, well, how did that happen? Romans 5, verses 15 to 19. If somebody would read that, please.
For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believeth, even God, who gives life to the dead, and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken.
I'm sorry. That's why I was reaching here. I thought. Yeah, Romans 5.
But the free gift is not like the transgression.
There you go.
But by the transgression of the one, the many died. Much more do the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. From the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. On the other hand, the free gift arose for many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous.
Okay, so we have that Adam's sin caused the penalty overall. Okay? Now, for years, I've said, I accept that, Lord, but how did that happen? I mean, is that fair? The second interpretation of that type of passage, all are sinners or all are sinful, is a state of condition. William T. Shedd in Dogmatic Theology states that the phrase would have to require to be in order to just be a condition. In other words, if Adam sinned, then I'm called sinned. But William Shedd said, no. That phrase in Romans 3:23 and similar words in Romans 5:12 to 21, where it talks about all sinners or all are sinful, means they are active sinners. They were there. They sinned when Adam sinned. Not about you. I was born in 1942. I wasn't there. Okay, so what's this mean? I mean, how did this happen? Well, we're going to get to it. Interpretation number three, and this is the one that is the most fitting to those passages in Romans 3:23 and Romans 5:12 to 21. This is from Berkeley Mickelson in the Wycliffe Bible Commentary. He says, the tense of the verb indicates a distinct historic entrance. Physical death came to all men, but not because they were all in the process of individually sinning. All men did sin, except for infants dying in infancy, experientially. All men did sin experientially. But Paul is not talking about that here. The sin of all is centered in that of the one man, Adam. Okay, a little confusing. The penalty of Adam's sin, the original sin, was physical death. Now keep that in mind. We're going to build on that. The penalty of what Adam did was physical death to the human race. We would have lived forever, but he hadn't done that. He would keep progenitating, him and all those guys back there and so on, and pretty soon the plant would just be full, and we would still be living. But God pronounced death on the human race because of that. I wasn't there. How'd that happen? Well, we're going to find out. Would you read Romans 5:12 again?
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin.
Okay, two words. Entered is the Greek eisophthalmos. It means sin went through the front door. That's what that Greek word means. It means coming through the front door. Adam was the front door. And you remember in Genesis it said, and sin entered the world. The word spread is the Greek dialthen, means death went through the entire human race. So far we're being told what happened and how we got sin. We're not being told why, and we'll get to why. The bottom line is that we were made, if you read verse 19, chapter 5.
For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the disobedience of the one, the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous.
Okay, the phrase interpreted in English, were made, is the Greek word kathisomi. And it means stand constituted as. In other words, by Adam's sin, we, for the entirety of humankind, are constituted as being sinning. Okay, That's the condition. All humans became sinners as a result of Adam's sin. The entire human race is considered to have sinned in Adam's sin. This has bothered me for years. I don't know about you. I wasn't there. How could this be fair? Okay, we're going to get to it. Two viewpoints as to how did this happen. One is called the federal or the representative view. The basis is the concept of a covenant of works. That's what theologians call it, the covenant of works. God started it with Adam. Hodge, in his well-known systematic theology, said, God made to Adam a promise suspended upon a condition and attached to disobedience a certain penalty. This is what in scriptural language is meant by a covenant. Adam represents the whole race. That's under this number one federal or representative view. Adam represented the whole race. God made Adam. You are the beginning of the human race. You represent the human race. When Adam sinned, God viewed all humans as involved, even though we weren't there, and his sin caused the condemnation of the entire race. Anybody want to say that's fair? Doesn't seem fair to me. I'm not railing against God. I believe in his sovereignty. I believe in his wisdom. I believe in his grace and his love. But it doesn't seem fair. Okay? Here's the second view. It's called the seminal or realistic view. Augustine believed in this view. Seminal, according to the Webster Dictionary, means containing the seeds of later development. Charles Ryrie, in his Basic Theology, said this view sees Adam as containing the seed of all his posterity so that when he sinned, all actually sinned. Now we're getting a little closer to the truth here. Let's be like the biologists. The original DNA is in Adam. He and Eve conceive, and they have Cain and Abel and so on. That DNA gets passed on. And eventually, guess what? We're here. We're all from Adam and Eve, biologically. Well, guess what? So were we there when Adam sinned. And there are times when I've studied this and I thought, Adam, what did you do? And yet that's exactly the way it is. Examples. Remember Achan's sin? Achan stole some spoil and so on. Someone look up Joshua chapter 7, verses 24 and 26 and see what the result of that was. He took battle spoils that were supposed to be dedicated to the Lord, and he hid them in his tent. When Joshua specifically said, the Lord said, all spoils from these battles belong to me. Now, does somebody have Joshua chapter 7, verse 24 to 26, please?
Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since.
Now, when he was called out and told he was going to be stoned, they took everything they found in his tent, they took all his personal belongings, and they took his family. And scholars debate whether or not the family was stoned or not. It is, you can equally believe the family was stoned, and if so, it would have been very likely because they were complicit in hiding this stuff. I mean, you know, you didn't exactly go down to the safe deposit vault in the middle of the night and deposit your spoils and then nobody knows about it. I mean, if it's hidden in the floor of the tent, like it was said, then some of the family had to know. Bob.
My version said they stoned the rest.
Yep, they stoned the rest.
Oh, I thought you said it wasn't known what they did with
it. They debate that phrase. That phrase is debated. The rest of what?
His family.
Yeah. I mean, that's the way most scholars take it, is they debated the rest of his family.
Previously.
Yeah. And that would be because they were complicit in it. So here we have that principle that when one man sins, those associated with him end up paying the same penalty. And in fact, that is a part of our law today. You know, if somebody robs somebody and you drove the getaway car and they kill that person, you are also up for murder because you were a part of the overall, even though you didn't pull the trigger. That is part of our law today. Here's the one that really nails it down. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. Somebody would read that. Now, you remember, after a battle, Abraham was paying Melchizedek tithes to honor God and how he had supported them in the battle. Somebody would read Hebrews 7, 9 to 10, please.
One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor.
So you see, here we have that principle that our seed began in Adam and came all the way down to our birth. So Levi wasn't born. When Abraham did this, it was somewhere around 1200 BC, 1100 BC, and Levi doesn't come into it for another couple of hundred years. I think I'm off by about 300 years. But there's the principle. Levi was in Abraham's body, and when Abraham paid the tithes, so did Levi pay the tithes. We were in Adam's body when Adam sinned, so we sinned. And that's carried on down. Summary. So note the difference. Now, and this is an important difference, and that is the difference between imputed sin and inherited sin. Those are two different things. Imputed sin, we've been talking about. It is directly transmitted to me from Adam, since I was in Adam when he sinned. So when I say I wasn't there, guess what? I was there. Hard to explain to someone who is not born again, because they don't have the insight into Scripture and cannot appreciate what Scripture is teaching us. Fact of the matter, I was there. This was God's judicial decision. This is how he decided it would be done. Notice it did not involve my parents. I didn't get it from my parents. I got it from Adam, directly. Directly. Its specific penalty is physical death. That is also a key point. That is why we die, because of imputed sin. We were there. We were in Adam. We picked it up just as sure as can be. It gave us physical death. Now, thank you, Lord. Its remedy is Christ's righteousness imputed when I believe in him, As soon as I believe he died for my sins and that he's my Savior, it is imputed to me, his righteousness is imputed to me on my belief that his sacrifice was effective or effectual. Right away, I've got that righteousness. It cancels that out totally. Inherited sin. This is the change in mankind's nature that was caused by Adam's sin. So in the one case, I get death physically. In the other case, the nature was blown. Adam and Eve had a very perfect, tight relationship with God. It was their nature to love God, to appreciate God, and so on. Paul Carlin, in his handbook of Bible study, said, "The sin of Adam resulted in a polluted human nature passed down from generation to generation." I got that from my parents. It's just like the DNA they passed on down to me. They passed on down to me the polluted human nature.
So you're saying that's inherited sin?
Yes.
Okay.
That is inherited sin. Samuel M. Jackson, that is not Samuel L. Jackson from Capital One, what's in your wallet, not that guy. This is Samuel M. Jackson in his new Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge says, "Human nature in its entirety was in Adam when he sinned, that his sin was the act of human nature, and that in this sin, human nature fell, that is, lost its freedom to the good, or to do good, becoming wholly sinful and producing sinners." That's where the old man came from. This is the sin nature that's passed on to me by my parents. Its specific penalty is spiritual death, the polluted human nature. So we get physical death from the imputed sin because we were directly in Adam and it came directly to us. We get spiritual death, the lost human nature that was perfect, down through our parents, again coming through Adam. Its remedy is redemption through Christ. In other words, the sin gets paid for, which we said before. But, one addition, God's gift of the Holy Spirit. Because my spirit is restored, my human nature is restored, and I've got the Holy Spirit, because I'm not perfect yet, to keep it in check. To work against sin when sin has now no dominion over me, but it's still there. And the Holy Spirit was added to this so that we have reliable capability that when we don't want to sin, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, when we don't want to sin yet we find ourselves sinning, we can rely on the Holy Spirit to keep it in check. So with that foundation, let's talk about personal sin, done by a person, you and me, individually. Mankind's disposition to sin is attested to by Scripture. We just saw that. Paul gives a thorough summary of that, if you want to read it, in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 18. Some specific examples of sin: lying. Anybody not lying here? I know I have. Prejudice. Sensuality. A fuller list is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Somebody read that passage, please. Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21.
The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, deceptions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay, thank you. Some translations in verse 21 say to practice. To practice. That verb in the Greek, proso, means to exercise, to be busy with. Now, we as Christians, because we're not perfect, we will commit sins. It may occur once a day, it may occur 2 to 3 times a day, it may occur, who knows? But the question is, are you practicing it? There are times when you'll get tempted to do something, you'll think about it, you start to do it, you commit the sin, but you stop. You're not practicing it. But if you like it, and you continue to do it, then you're prosoing. And that's what we shouldn't be doing. Practical proof that original sin was passed on. Practical proof. G.K. Chesterton was a well-known theologian, author, a dramatist, and so on and so forth, in the late 1800s. And he said, certain new theologians dispute original sin. In other words, that we've got that nature, which is the only part of Christian theology which can really be proved. And really proved. All you got to do is look around you. There it is. Can be proved. Some practical proof. Even non-Christian scholars recognize it. This guy, Michael Ruse, is an atheist and a Darwinist. He said, I think Christianity is spot on about original sin. How could one think otherwise when the world's most civilized and advanced people, the people of Beethoven, Goethe, and Kant, in other words, the Germans, embraced that slimeball Hitler and participated in the Holocaust. If mankind did not have that nature, then how could that entire population support that? And there are a lot of, you know, well, I didn't know about it, so on and so forth, and there's a lot of disputation about that. Here's a startling fact about humanity and the human nature. Hannah Arendt is an Auschwitz survivor, and she testified at Adolf Eichmann's trial. Now, notice what she said, and this really shook me up when I found this. There were so many like him, we know that, neither perverted nor sadistic, that they were, and still are, terribly and terrifyingly normal. Wow. This is a woman that suffered under them. And she said they appeared to be normal. The things they were doing were terrible, sadistic, so on. But they appeared to be normal, like the rest of us. Some facts about personal sins. Number one, it's universal. We're told that in Romans chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. Many personal sins are committed deliberately. Somebody read 2 Corinthians 10:5, please.
Itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ.
Yeah. Speculations that occur in the mind is pretty much the way Satan gets us going, even Christians. Get our mind thinking about it, and then one translation says, speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We think we're smarter than him. That's what Satan wants us to think. Yeah, we're smarter than him. We know better than that. Not doing God's prescribed will is also a sin, and we find that in James 4:17. As I mentioned, many sins originate in the mind, then develop. Somebody read Matthew 25, 27, 28, please.
Take away the
talent
from him and give it to
him.
No,
we're not. Matthew 5, 27 to 28. A little transposition going on there.
You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery within his heart.
That's straight from the Lord. You don't have to do it. You just got to think it. You have to develop it. Now, again, let me make a distinction. Satan will put the thought in your mind. The fact you got the mind is not a sin. The question, what you do with it in the next step, says whether you're sinning or not. And we rely on the Holy Spirit to stop it cold. Also, the more you memorize Scripture, so the Holy Spirit has something to throw up and say, that's wrong. It says so right here. Now, personal sin is universal. Many personal sins are committed deliberately. Personal sins are also classified. Jesus stated that Caiaphas had greater sin than Pilate. Sins of defiance are greater than sins of ignorance. And you'll find that in the Old Testament, and you'll find it in the New Testament. If somebody committed a sin and they weren't aware of it, the penalty in the Old Testament was very light. In fact, if it was a slave, he got one lash. If he knew it was wrong, he got a lot of lashes. That principle was established. Then we're aware of grave sins, the unpardonable sin, and the sin unto death. One thing to clarify the unpardonable sin. It is a sin against God, blasphemy against God, attributing to God something that is totally false. And I heard some people say, well, yeah, but they were blaspheming against Jesus. Jesus was here in human form at the time. The reason he said it was against the Holy Spirit was because the Holy Spirit is God at all times. Jesus was here representing humanity. So when they blasphemed against Jesus, he didn't say about him, he said about the Holy Spirit. Okay? Had Jesus been there in transfigured form, he'd have been against that too. Personal sins are not transmitted to others. Somebody read Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9, please. I just lost 5 minutes to the reflection. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9, please. And then somebody else, if you would, get Ezekiel 18:20.
Of Egypt from you, so the place has been called Gilgal to this day. Is that the right one?
No. Boy, Satan's at work this morning, I'll tell you. I was wrapping this up last night, and I thought, I'm going to have a half hour to relax before I have to go to bed. I got two phone calls, one right after the other. Deuteronomy 5:9.
You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me.
Okay, now hang on to that. I'm going to ask you to read it again. Visiting on the third and fourth generation. Now somebody who has Ezekiel 18:20, please.
The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him.
Deuteronomy 5:9.
You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generation of those who
notice the last words, of those that hate me. Those words apply to the children, not to the original sinner. So if the father sins, he is punished. If the second generation sins, they're punished. If the third, because many generations occur where there are sinners who learned from the Father. That reconciles itself to Ezekiel 18:20, of those who hate me. So if the second generation did not hate God, then that punishment wouldn't pass on. But if they did, particularly learned from the Father, then they would be punished. Okay, sin's results, key result is loss of fellowship. For the unbeliever, a loss of fellowship with God, and eternal loss if Christ's payment for sin is not accepted. Of course, we all pretty much know that. And for the believer, loss of the pleasure of fellowship with Christ and within his family, not regained until sin is confessed to Christ, and of course, Christ is ready to forgive. Personal sin's remedy for the unbeliever, it is to repent, accept Christ as Savior, accept his payment. For the believer, it is to confess to Jesus, and Jesus restores us. Now, this is Ryrie's summary. So what we see here is inherited sin. You can see the scripture for that. How is it transmitted? Generation to generation. Principle is spiritual death. What's the remedy? Both to accept Christ as Savior and to also allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. Imputed sin, which is mentioned in Romans 5:12, came directly from Adam to me because we were in Adam at the time. Physical death is what occurred. Imputed righteousness of Christ. When Christ paid for my sins on the cross, his righteousness was imputed to whoever will accept him as their Lord and Savior. And then personal sin, there is no transmission. You either do it yourself or you're not sinning. It's loss of fellowship, and the remedy is forgiveness. If you're unsaved, accepting Christ as Savior. If you are saved, asking Christ's forgiveness for having sinned. In the interest of time, you can get these out on Bill's website, right, Bill?
Yep.
You want to put them out there?
Sure.
I'm going to go over here and get down to the last slide here. Concluding thoughts, because in all, as I said, I incorporated some things on imputed sin that Pastor Rivers, and he was very gracious. I mean, I sent him a 3 or 4 page outline, and I said, look, I know you're busy. If you got the time, I would really appreciate it. About 3 days passed, and he came back, and he wrote me about 2 pages back and pointed out a number of different things and was very, very supportive and so on, and added some things. And so I really want to give Pastor Rivers credit for doing that. We have scriptural guarantees. If we sin, we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from overall unrighteousness. What's our protection from sin? If someone would read Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39. This is so important. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. I would read that every day. Every day. As an engineer, I look at it and I say, I think all the bases are covered. I don't think Satan can come at me from any direction that I don't have God's protection. It doesn't mean he's not going to throw the thought in there. It doesn't mean he's not going to give me two phone calls in the middle of the night to interrupt me finishing this. It does mean I will have control if I allow him to do it. Those two verses are so important to the believer living in a world full of sin. From Pastor Rivers, In this divided world, including Christ Church, sin is a unifier. And I read that and I thought, well, wait a minute, Pastor, where are you coming from? Sin's a unifier. We are all broken and need Jesus. Differences tend to divide, but Christ's blood is the unifier. And if it were not for sin, we would not see that. We would not accept him as our Lord and Savior. Let's conclude. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you are so clear in your word about sin, where it came from, its impact on us, both imputed and inherited. And then we thank you for your tremendous, uncapped grace. You, through your Son, Jesus Christ, provided the imputed righteousness that if a sinner accepts him and what he did to pay for their sins on the cross, that they get that imputed righteousness. We pray if anyone is here today who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they will be struck by this, that they will see the truth of it, that you will give them the faith to believe if they're willing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.